Oh, good evening, everyone. How are we doing tonight? Good? Yeah? I tell you what, just listening and singing along to that last song, when it talks about standing before the throne of God, the God of gods, I mean, the God that spoke the universe into being, a God who is holy and set apart, who is righteous beyond what we can imagine, that we are going to stand before his throne and we are going to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are the righteousness of God. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, you have the opportunity to be the righteousness of God. And we want to invite you into that. We have a couple of really neat privileges tonight, which I'm so excited about. And one is we get to hear from our lead pastor. If you're new to Mosaic, Mosaic has three different campuses. We're one of them. A long time ago, God put it in the heart of a South African general to come over to America and then to stay so that his 17-year-old son would one day plant a church in Claremont so that he would invite someone crazy like me to come and plant a campus for Disney cast members. Which is cool. That's this campus. FYI, in case you don't know what I'm talking about, that's us. That's here, okay? And if you're not a Disney cast member, you know, we are benefiting from that vision that God gave Renaud. And so he's going to come. He's going to speak. And I tell you what, this is truly one of my favorite messages of the year because he takes vacation in the summer for about 3 weeks. And during that, God usually works on his heart in some unique, crazy way. And I always look forward to what he has to say. And afterwards, he comes and speaks to all of our different campuses. And so that's tonight. I'm really excited because he's one of my dearest mentors. Just the fact that he decided to take a chance on someone like me and give me the opportunity to be raised up and trained up as a pastor to get to do what I get to do and be amongst an amazing community like this. But before that, we get to do a first, a Mosaic WDW first. Okay, so if you are here tonight, you're going to be a part of a first ever. Okay, here's the thing. People don't enter this world as young adults. Okay, they start as babies. Yeah. Yeah, it's crazy. I know, it's crazy because you look around, all you see is young adults and older young adults. But there are such things, I know we've heard about them in fairy tales, called children. Some people call them kiddos. There are a number of things people call them. But what we get the opportunity to do as a community, as a family, is we get to do child dedications. Yeah. Yeah, and that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to dedicate a child. And if you're new to church and this is kind of strange, or if you have a different church background that does things differently, I just thought I'd kind of let us know what we're doing together. And so back in the day, you know, a few thousand years ago, God had a people, the nation of Israel, that he called out to be his people. And there were a number of things that they did when a kid was born to show that they were a part of the family of God. And so if it was a male child, they would circumcise him. If it was a firstborn child, they would actually redeem the child, because when God was bringing the people out of Egypt, there was the final plague that helped get them out of Egypt. It was the angel of death that passed over. And what God did was he, through the blood of lambs, he passed over and he didn't kill the firstborn of all of Israel. So from then on, they would dedicate their first child to God and they would redeem the child back through an animal sacrifice. And then there were some other things that happened in the Old Testament where families specifically dedicated their kid uniquely to God for their entire life, which is really cool. And there's a story in the Old Testament in Samuel, 1 Samuel. There's a woman named Hannah, and Hannah is unable to have children, which in that culture was huge. It was such a big deal. But for Hannah, it was uniquely dear to her heart to have a kid. And she cried out to God over and over and over that he would open her womb and allow her to have a kid. And one day she's praying in the temple and she says, God, here's the deal. If you would allow me to have a kid, I will dedicate this child to you for his entire life. And God heard her prayer and he gave her a son and she named him Samuel. And after she weaned him, she brought him to the temple and she dedicated him to the Lord. And Samuel served the Lord his entire life as really the last judge of Israel, which was a big deal. And so we now as this family of faith, after the cross, looking back at what Jesus has done, we believe that we're called to look at the world in the way that God does. And one of the ways that we need to look at the world is that everything is God's. He owns everything. It's all His, okay? So our money is His. Our time is His. Our talent, our gifts, our resources, they're all His. And same with kids. That the children that God blesses us with, they're His. And we are called as His followers to be responsible to raise them in such a way that we would continually point them to Jesus. And so when we're dedicating a kid, parents are saying to their community, hey, we realize this is not our child. This is God's child. And we have been called to steward this child and point him to Jesus or her to Jesus the best that we possibly can. And so when we do a child dedication, the first part of that is the parents are promising to God and to us as a community in front of everyone saying, hey, we are going to raise our child in a godly fashion. We are going to point our child to the best of our ability to Jesus. And we just want this to be a communal promise. And then there's a second stage, and that is all of us. We got to see such a unique thing when Jesus came. Not only did he institute a new covenant, but he instituted a new family. That our most significant family isn't our biological family, although that is very important, but that our most significant family is our eternal spiritual family that we're all a part of when we come into the faith of Jesus, that we become a part of the family of God. And so we as a family realize that we're all in this together. And that we're called to do this together. And we realize that the lives that we live impact people, especially children that are very impressionable. And so what we promise to the family, to the parents, is that we will live our lives realizing that this kid is watching. We will live our lives in a way that points this child to Jesus as he grows or she grows up in our community. So that's really what a child dedication is. So I'm going to bring up Kevin and Lindsay Dennis and Jaden Dennis, and we're going to dedicate Jaden to God. Yes. For those of you who do not know, Kevin and Lindsay are dear friends. And in fact, Kevin, this is really cool. When we were going to plant the Disney campus, this was years and years ago. Oh, I know. Hey, pay attention to me. Okay, he'll get his day, right? But when we were going to plant the campus, three of us, me, Kevin, and another guy, John Langford, we for a year just prayed and talked about what God might do through this campus and how we should plant it and all these kind of things. So Kevin's been here since the beginning. Lindsay was really one of the first people that we knew when we moved to Orlando. We didn't really know her, but we knew her brother. And it was kind of an interesting connection. And then they were together, which was really cool. But they're great. And I'm so excited about this. This is Jaden, and he is amazing. And the first thing that I want to do is at Mosaic, one of the things we do with child dedication, so we get the parents to read a letter. They write a letter to their kid that their kid will be able to read on their 18th birthday. And so they wrote a letter, and we have it on iPad because it's hard to see up here. And I'm going to get Kevin to read this to us. Technology, come on. There you go. Can you get that?
Thanks, Brady. Dear Jaden, as we write this, son, you are not even 5 months old, and today we will dedicate you in the presence of our church community. We love you so much. We have loved you in the many months before you were even born as we prayed for you and your amazing birth mom. We have loved you in those first moments of holding you in the hospital. We have loved you as our hearts have melted from your little giggles and adorable smile filling your face. And we have loved you in the sleepless nights when you can't quite get enough to eat. Right, buddy? Yeah. Our love for you will never end, no matter what, because our love for you is an extension of God's enormous, unshakable love for you. It's because of God's great love for you that he gave you a birth mom who chose life for you, cared for you, and loves you to this day. In his great love, your sisters Sophie and Dasa got to be a part of your birth mom being led to us and us being led to you. Through his great love for you, he adopted you to forever be in our family. And out of his great love for you and for all of us, he sent his son, Jesus, to this earth to live for us, die on a cross for us, and be brought back to life so that you and everyone in the world would have an opportunity to be forever adopted into his family by trusting in who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And it's because of God's enormous love for you and our love for you that we want to dedicate you today. We want you to grow up as a boy and into a man knowing our amazing God and his love. And we want to continue to entrust you to God, knowing that he is the author of your life. Our hope is that in response to experiencing the greatness of God, as you grow up, you will love and trust him. Today, we declare that desire as your parents, but we can't do it ourselves. We need the power of God's Holy Spirit, and we also need our church family to help us and to help you grow up seeing, hearing, and experiencing God and his great love in our community, so that someday you would walk in the security and confidence of your identity in Jesus, living a life that brings glory to him and helping others to also know him and his great love. Love your mom and dad.
Sorry, I'm just... Oh, wow, this is really cool. Kevin and Lindsay, I'm going to ask you guys some questions. The correct answer is yes to all of them, okay? Don't feel like you have to say yes, but just it'll be embarrassing if you don't. First, I just want to ask, do you recognize that this child is a person that God has given you to steward for his glory? Do you promise that to the best of your ability, you will live lives that point him to Jesus? And do you promise to the best of your ability that you will raise him in such a way that it honors God and continually points him to Jesus? Sweet. Okay, community, this is a question for you. And if you don't want to say yes, then don't. That's okay. We want to be an authentic community. Don't feel like you have to. But we do want to live life in community as a family. And so what I'm going to ask all of us is, as long as you are here, a part of this community, the Mosaic WDW community, will you live your life in such a way that Jaden sees an example of someone running after Jesus? Sweet. This is great. We're going to have Renaud come up and pray for Jaden. Renaud has played a really unique part in their story as well, and it's really fun that he gets to be a part of this as he dedicated their two daughters, Sophie and Dasa.
What's up, little man? How's it going? I see it. It's super cool. Can you come see me? Can we talk for a minute? Just you and me? I know. It's pretty high, pretty tall. It's okay. I'll check these people out. Okay? These people, they love you. You don't know that, but they do. Yes, I see Mama there. We're going to go like this, okay? So, Mr. Jaden, I'm going to pray for you. Is that okay? Are we cool with that? Okay. Yep. Let me get your passy out of here just so you can hold on to it. There you go. Got it? Got it? Come on, buddy. Come on. Work it. Oh, stop it. I'm so sorry. These people are still learning. Okay. Would you guys pray with me, please? God, we are so grateful to be standing here just seeing the miraculous before us. You, before the beginning of time, writing a story that has been realized now, right here in front of us. God, that before the beginning of time, you created Jaden in Christ Jesus as your workmanship for good works that you have prepared in advance for him to do, that we have yet not discovered, and we're so grateful. We pray, God, that you would birth in this young man a heart of great courage, that you would give him vision so that he might lead well, that you would allow him at a very young age to come to know you as his Lord and Savior so that he might know freedom from a very early age. I pray, God, that he would come to encounter the gospel in its fullness, that he would realize he is not just a recipient of the gospel but a participant in it, so that he would not live his life wasting himself on the things that he feels he is entitled to, but instead would give his life to making your kingdom come to earth and make beautiful your gospel? Would you use him mightily to be a world changer? Would you make him an honest man and one that cares about truth? And would you do great things in his life? God, would you be with his mom and dad? Because they're gonna struggle some. And would you give them great wisdom to see into his heart things that they should not be able to see that only you can show them, and to see into his little mind? Would you give them ears to hear and eyes to see the impossible? That they would know exactly what he needs to be able to become the man you've made him to be. When he drives them crazy, and he will. And if he doesn't, God, I ask you that you'd make him, because I have 8 kids and they drove me crazy and it's not fair. Would you please, God, give them patience and grace? And when they fail him, which they will, would you give them the beautiful freedom to know that you are enough for him and enough for them? God, we just thank you so much for this young man. And we pray now that you would use him and his story to change the world on your behalf, for your kingdom, and for your glory. We dedicate little Jaden to you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is yours, God. Do with him as you see fit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hello, man. Say hi to everybody. It's your Dito. Go say hi to mother, mother.
Oh, he feels that. He feels that. Look at that. That's beautiful. Well, we've got a video clip to play for you guys as they head down. Afterwards, say hi to them. Continue in prayer with them. We're doing this together as a family. So why don't you take a look at this video clip.
Cavalry, we got a captain from the Ukraine, another from Puerto Rico. We've got Japanese, Chinese, blacks, Hispanics, Cherokee Indians, Jews and Gentiles, all Americans. Now here in the States, some men in this unit may experience discrimination because of race or creed. But for you and me now, all that is gone. We're moving into the valley of the shadow of death, where you will watch the back of the man next to you as he will watch yours. And you won't care what color he is or by what name he calls God. They say we're leaving home. We're going to what home was always supposed to be. So let us understand the situation. We are going into battle against a tough and determined enemy. I can't promise you that I will bring you all home alive. But this I swear, before you and before Almighty God, that when we go into battle, I will be the first to set foot on the field, and I will be the last to step off, and I will leave no one behind. Dead or alive, we will all come home together. So help me God.
Oh my gosh, I love that speech. I have watched it so many times. I could do it for you in my sleep, and I love it every single time I watch it. So, as Brady said, my family and I were on vacation for 3 weeks. We got back last weekend on Saturday night. And when we went away, we go to North Carolina where there's a beach house that we stay at. And we were there for the first 2 weeks of our vacation. And in any great beach house, If you ever go to one, there is usually a bookshelf in the beach house somewhere, and there are books on that bookshelf from like 1991, and they look like they've been read by anybody that's ever stayed in the beach house. And then usually there, if it's an awesome beach house, there is a shelf that has some VHS tapes on it. It's always true. And somewhere in the beach house, there's a VCR, okay? If you don't know what that is, Google it. It's a super cool project to do on writing a paper on what a VHS tape is. It's this thing that you stick into this other thing, and then you rewind it, and it plays like a digital movie, except not pretty, like a digital movie, okay? So my 14-year-old son, one of my four boys, he was weeding through the VHS tapes that he found on the bookshelf, and one of the movies he pulled off was a movie called We Were Soldiers, which is where that scene is from that you just watched. And so he came up to me at a certain point early on in the first week, and he said, "Dad, do you think we can watch this movie together while we are on vacation?" And I looked at the movie, and immediately I was in a tension because it is an R-rated movie. And so with our children, it is our responsibility as parents to make sure we guard the hearts and minds of our children in Christ Jesus until such a time that they're old enough to guard their own hearts and minds. And as they're growing, to help teach them how to discern well so that they can guard their hearts and minds in Christ when they get older. So I'm very careful about what goes into those heads and what goes into those hearts. And so generally speaking, at 14, R-rated is not on the playing field yet, okay? But this particular movie is R-rated because of war violence and some language. And war is war. And when he handed it to me, I knew in my soul it was time. I did. I was like, it's time. He's 14. We may as well introduce him to war because it's coming. Anyway, and so I said to him, "All right, buddy, we will watch this movie together this week." And so one morning before all the other kids got up, and I have eight of them, so there's a lot, we snuck into a room where there was a VHS tape and a tape player, and we popped the movie in, and we watched the movie. And when we got to that scene with the speech, I was laying on the bed next to him, and inside all I wanted to do was jump up and down on the bed and scream like, "Do you hear this? Do you hear this? This is incredible. It may as well be Jesus giving the speech to us." I mean, it is incredible. I didn't do that because I would have embarrassed the heck out of him and he would have left the room and missed the rest of the movie. And so I didn't, but I laid there, I was watching him, and I'm like, "Oh my gosh, listen to this." In that scene, the colonel that's about to take his battalion, his unit, to war kind of does that speech that he begins with. And he says essentially what we have discovered the gospel says, right? He goes, "Look, guys, we have different backgrounds. We come from different stories. We have different shapes and sizes. We come in different colors. We have different spiritual journeys. We have very different personalities. And in everyday life, when we have nothing better to do with ourselves, those things get in the way. And we have issues with each other, and we struggle with each other, and that happens. But that's gotta be put behind us now. Because we are going into the valley of the shadow of death. We are going into battle against an enemy that is strong and determined, and the only thing we got is to fight with the guy next to us." And then I love what he says. He doesn't say, "And don't worry, if we go to war, it's all good because we're all going to come back just fine. We'll dust the stuff off and be fine." He goes, "Look, I can't promise it's going to go well. War is not pretty. I can't promise it's going to go well. But I can promise you that I'll be the first one on the ground. I'll be the last one off. And I will leave no one behind." And that's where that movie begins to get interesting. That's a great speech, man. It's a great speech. And it really is what we've discovered about the gospel here at Mosaic Church as we've traveled over the last decade into the beauty of the gospel. That the gospel of Jesus Christ, this revelation of God, the redemptive story of God, does not only reveal to us that we are recipients of the gospel, that we receive the gospel, the great grace of God, and in so receiving, we have our soul rescued, we have our future redeemed, and so now we know that we're going to the good place, not the bad place, and so we can live out our lives in some sense of hopefulness, and we just kind of get through between here and the end. We find a spouse, if we do that, we have some kids, we buy a white picket fence and a house and a BMW, and then we get through life, and we do some good in the world, and we give some of our money away, and we attend church, and then we die. right? That is what I think oftentimes we think this gospel tells us, but it doesn't. It says, no, you're not only recipients of the gospel waiting for some end game. You are invited, you are called to be participants in the redemptive story of God. That's perhaps the most surprising and delightful thing about the gospel, that allows us to realize our restored created purpose, not just to make it through life, trying to build our little kingdoms and get the decent stuff out, but to actually participate in invading the darkness with the light and life and freedom and love of God. It's an extraordinary privilege. But what we've discovered too is that if you're going to become an invader of the darkness with the light of God, that it is a war zone, because war is war, and it's ugly. You know what happens in the rest of the movie? That was the PG part, right? Hoorah! Let's go to war! And then they get dropped off, and the rest of the entire movie, people are dying. Legit, like just shot, blown up, burned. It's why it's R-rated. It is a messy, difficult movie to watch, because war is ugly and hard, and it comes at great cost. This reality, this clarity, that if we're going to take on the mantle of being Christ followers, taking up our cross each day, in other words, finding the things that need to be redeemed and daring to redeem them on behalf of Christ, that it is going to be hard. This clarity on my vacation this year was tangible, and I felt it the entire time. Now, for those of you that have heard me do the return from vacation talk, you know that there is always a plethora, that means a lot of antics that go on in our vacations, because I have 8 kids. And so I have no lack of horrid stories to tell about our vacation that I can say, look what God showed me. So when I say the tangibility of the weight of living out as gospel carriers in a world that needs us to be redeemers, it was felt, you might think it's because incredible and horrid things happen on my vacation. And don't get me wrong, lots of antics took place. That definitely did. But it wasn't in those that I felt this. I mean, the antics that took place, they go on. 3 years ago, when I came back from vacation, it was the year where I had my youngest son get hit in the mouth with a surfboard because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing, and he was bleeding profusely, and I had really, really nice pants on, and so I dragged him across the beach at arm's length so he wouldn't bleed on my clothes. He was screaming. I didn't even know where the blood was coming from, but I'm like, don't touch me, man, don't touch me. And it was soul-wrenching for me. And 2 years ago, I got caught in a riptide with 2 of my boys. I got one out, and when I went back for the other one, we got sucked into the ocean, and I legitimately knew I was going to die. If it hadn't been for some guy coming out with a boogie board, we would not be here today. And so that was an awesome story. I mean, don't go in riptides. And then last year, we went to North Carolina, and there were articles about all the people getting bitten by sharks in North Carolina. And so we went, and we were on high alert because there are lots of sharks in the water, and they were apparently all over the place. And so my kids swam in the little splash areas, and I'm like, you can't go boogie boarding because there's sharks in there. They're going to eat you. And so we can't do that. And they're like, what kind of a vacation is that? I don't know. We're not wrestling sharks. And so there was sharks in the water. And all of that took place this year again, as always. My 9-year-old son, who was the young one I dragged across the beach who was bleeding, he finds ways to bleed. And so this year, we were going cliff jumping. We were on a 30-foot cliff jump. And I don't jump off 30-foot cliffs, but I did because I got 4 boys and 4 girls, and so I need to prove something to them. And so so I jumped off voluntarily the first time and not so voluntarily the second. But my 9-year-old, he jumped off that thing like it was a joke. I mean, over and over again. And when I'm jumping off a 30-foot cliff at my height, he's a quarter of my height, he's falling 4 times the distance. And so every time I'm like, he's going to kill himself. And there was a lot of anxiety about the fall, but he seemed to hit the water okay. And so I'm at the top of the cliff, no kidding. I can't make this stuff up. And I got my little GoPro, and I'm watching my kids line up in the line with all the other people. And it's a dad thing, it's a parent thing, but you start getting used to noticing very subtle shifts in your children when they're about to do something incredibly stupid. And Cole steps up, and for some reason I notice his body posture shift slightly to where I'm like, it doesn't feel like he's gonna jump. And so I have the wherewithal to say, Cole, what are you doing? And he goes, he looks right at me and he goes, I'm going to dive. I'm going to dive off a 30-foot cliff as a 9-year-old. And I go, you're going to dive? You're not going to dive. About 3 minutes before that, some 19-year-old professional diver who thought he was super cool dived off. And my 9-year-old thinks like this, if a human can do it, I can do it. And he seems human, so I can do it. I mean, he would have dived off the cliff had I not been, by the grace of God, standing there to stop him from his foolishness. He didn't dive, he jumped, and he was mad, but that's okay. You know those little buoy things that the lifeguards have that they strap to their cells and then they hold them? See, after the riptide incident last year, we have one of those on the beach now. So the entire 2 weeks on the beach, all these moms and dads along the beach, you know the tourist beach thing, they're all sitting with little umbrellas. You know what I'm doing? I got a thing strapped to me and I'm holding it. You think I'm joking? I'm not joking. I stood there. I'm like, look, man, at some point, one of these little nice parents who think I'm the idiot is going to see that little kid drifting off into the middle of nowhere, and I'm going to rescue them. That's right, because I got the buoy. I'm ready, baby. So that was going on. Then nothing changed there. Riptides are still there. Kid's still trying to kill himself. And, oh, it gets better. I have never seen a live shark in the water actually swimming. I've heard about them. I've caught the little ones, but never actually seen one. This year, there were no articles about sharks. My kids are boogie boarding in the water. This is legitimate. I had a friend with me, and my friend goes, what is that in the surf? And I look, and I see a fin come up, and I'm like, oh, it's a dolphin. And I want to say dolphin, and I see, that's not a dolphin. This fin, this high out of the water, triangular, moving like Jaws, comes out in the surf and swims past my kids, and I'm like, that is a 90-foot shark! And it's going to eat everybody on this beach. So the sharks were in the water. I had my little buoy. And my son tried to kill himself. All 3 years previously in one single year. But you know what's funny? None of those things were what caught my attention. Because I think they're old now. They happen all the time. The thing that caught my attention was undercurrent. It was underground. It was much more subtle. See, the first week we were there, we brought some friends that we do community with here at Mosaic. And so we had 5 adults and 17 kids. And it's what we do. It's how we roll. Don't worry about it. It's not that extraordinary anymore. It used to be, but now it's just normal. And so we were at the beach, and there was a lot of laughter and a lot of fun, and we had a great time. But both the families that came with us over the last 3.5-4 years have gone through some very, very dark seasons in their life. It happens, guys. Circumstances come you don't ask for, and they wreck your world, or you choose to be missional. You take on hard things on this planet, and they're not always pretty. In fact, they're often not. That's why we call them hard, right? And so they had both. Both these families experienced very, very difficult things. And in all the laughter and all the fun, there was this lingering in the conversations late at night that there was still this evidence constantly of how weighty, how costly the life is when we choose to make the gospel beautiful. Because you see, when you choose to make the gospel beautiful, it'll come in one of two ways. Either it'll come because circumstances come your way and the American cultural ideology says to you, are they inconvenient? Are they uncomfortable? Do they rob you of your entitlements and rights? Well, then bail on them and do it your way. It's so much better than doing it God's way or sticking with hard things. That'll come. And you and I will be tempted to ignore making the gospel beautiful to pursue our happiness. That's how it'll come one way. And the other way is you'll see an unredeemed space on this planet. You'll see an orphan or a widow or someone who's destitute. You'll see someone human trafficked. You'll see an issue about fresh water. You'll see someone in your circles of influence that need you to bail on something you're pursuing so they can get it because it means more to them. And you will have to make a choice to give yourself away for someone else. And then when you do, it gets super hard. And those two spaces will come. And so we were talking about these spaces. And it was evident that in the midst of the beauty of life, there was a cost to living on mission. Then my wife and I, as we were going away, we tend to have time to read. Now, I don't actually read, and so she reads, and then she tells me what she reads, and then I say I read the book. So now you know. When I say I read a book, it means she read a book, and she told me what it said. And so we have some time to read, so we're reading some books about our family, because as many of you may know, I have 8 children, 4 of whom entered my family through biology, and 4 who entered my family through adoption. And so both legitimate means of entering a family, just different means. And so in the collision, when the adoption took place, you're gaining 4 beautiful children from a very hard place, and so there's trauma involved, and then you bring them into your home, and then that creates trauma for them and for your biological children, and then the 8 of them create trauma for you and your wife, and then you 2 create trauma for each other, and so a lot of trauma going on, right? And when there's trauma and crisis, you kind of work through that, but you're just kind of dealing, and then at a certain point, that all settles down, and then you realize all this trauma that happened in the lives of these 10 human beings, it now has ripples and residual effects and things that need healing. And that doesn't happen overnight. So we're reading some books now about what we need to go through in the future to be able to see our children heal up. And it's overwhelming. When you come from hard places, and our children were older when we adopted them, and they come from hard places, there is decades of healing that needs to take place. Not days, not months, not years, decades. Hard work. So we're reading these books, and in the midst of the fun of the vacation and the awesomeness, there was this constant reminder, the cost of making the gospel beautiful, the cost of being a Christ follower on this planet if you're actually going to go to war against the darkness is high. It's high and it's heavy. While I was gone, one of my best friends, Scott South, and his wife Julie, who go to the Oakland campus with me, and they have 5 beautiful children. One of them also entered through adoption, and she's 7 years old, and she has special needs physically, and so she went in for a massive surgery, not her first, but a massive surgery, and she did it the day we left for vacation. And then after the surgery, the recovery should have been a certain way, but it didn't go that way. And so they actually had to go in for another surgery, which was extremely dangerous, and then that recovery didn't go well. And so as of standing here with all of you this evening, Julie South, Bella's mom, has been in the hospital by her side for 32 straight days. She's left the hospital once for 4 hours to have lunch with her husband. Bella, the last 3 days, has screamed in the hospital bed so that the whole floor can hear her, essentially for 24 hours straight. She's in so much pain. They have put so much meds in that child that it would be enough to put all of us out of pain. They've given her epidurals. Nothing works. They don't know, nobody knows what's going on. We're still trying to figure it out. Over the weeks I was on vacation, this was all going on. And the weight of this planet and invading darkness and taking on mission was so tangible for me. And so it started begging a question as I wrestled with wishing to be at the hospital with Scott and Julie and Bella, realizing my friends were still struggling from the last 4 years and reading books about what our next few decades is going to look like while having a blast on vacation. All of that was taking place. It started begging a question. Look, I'm not worried about all that stuff because this is planet Earth and we are invaders of the darkness carrying light. It's going to be hard. I wasn't worried about that. But the question that lingered was, how do we sustain that kind of life? How do we sustain pressing into the war, fighting on behalf of the gospel, when the bullets are flying so often and the enemy is so overwhelming and the circumstance is so big and our desire so strong to do it our way and the mission so hard? How do we sustain without becoming cynically weary or losing heart or buying into the lie of our culture that says your happiness matters more than the gospel and it will bring you greater happiness, which is bunk? How do we sustain this life? And so I started asking God, all right, God, this is heavy. We're in the war zone. How do we do it? And I searched the scriptures and I prayed and I asked and I waited and God told me nothing. Nothing. I read a couple of scriptures that were neat. They're true, but they came across trite when I read them in the context. Oh, you know, he works all things for the good of those who love him. Yes, I know he does. That is absolutely true. But that doesn't solve a problem when I'm exhausted and spent and done and my child is laying in the hospital screaming in pain and I can't do anything about it. So there's lots of verses, but they didn't come across well. And so I just wrestled with it and God didn't say squat. So while I'm wrestling with that question, and I'm waiting on God to tell me the answer, because I can't seem to find an answer that was real enough that I could go, I can bring this home to my friends and say, here's how we do this. Some things were unfolding. The first you are already privy to, I already told you, my son found a VHS tape of an R-rated movie that we watched together because it was time. And it was inspiring. It was. Oh my gosh, watching that movie and being reminded of why we go to war, to keep our loved ones safe and to preserve freedom, and that the gospel invites us to do the same, was inspiring. Loved watching that movie, was moved by multiple scenes in it, and I had a great time with my son kind of unpacking what all that meant in our real lives, right? So that was awesome. And then after being at the beach house, with that movie in mind, we traveled from North Carolina to Branson, Missouri to go to Kennecook Camps, because I had the privilege of having my kids all at the family camp, because I had the incredible honor of speaking to the parents during the time when the children were with counselors. And so because I got to speak there, I got to take my kids. And that was awesome, because otherwise I can't really take my kids because there's 8 of them and it's a lot of money. And so it was awesome, right? And so we went and it was incredible. And as I was asking God, God, what is it you want me to unpack for these parents? I really felt like this reality of guarding our hearts, because they are the wellspring of life. That Solomon says, above all else, guard your hearts, is what I needed to talk about. And we've discovered here at Mosaic Church that guarding our hearts is much more an issue of our intimacies than our accountabilities. Accountability will save you from stupid moments, but intimacy, what you love, is what you'll give yourself to. Who you love is who you'll give yourself to. And so if you are in love with the right people and things, then you will give yourself to the right people and things. And if you're in love with the wrong ones, then you'll give yourself to the wrong ones, right? And so we talked over the 3 weeks about being in, over the 3 days, about being in love with God and what that looks like and how you do that. Being in love with either your spouse, if you have one, or your close biblical community, your immediate sort of family people, that are not biologically necessarily, but just family people. And then being in love with your biblical community, your church. When we got to the church part, that day I preached about us, about how we at Mosaic do life, about how we stir one another up and spur one another on toward love and good deeds, how we preach the gospel to each other so that it'll be fresh in us, so it'll be good news to us, so it's good news to others. How we remind ourselves of the incredible call, not just to have our soul rescued and future redeemed, but our purpose restored, and how we are not just recipients of the gospel, but participants in the gospel. And I shared all those stories. And afterwards, a number of the parents came up to me and they said, man, I can't even imagine being part of a biblical community like that, where that's actually happening. And I'm like, oh man, it is amazing. And then this incident happened. So I think it was Wednesday night, middle of the camp, and Joe White, who is Brady's dad, actually, he runs Kennecook Camps, or he's kind of the big man on campus there. And every time on family camp, on one of the nights, he comes and does a presentation for the parents, right? So we know Joe White's coming. It's super exciting. We're all sitting in this room just chatting. And this is no joke. He is the weirdest and coolest guy I know, sincerely. So this music starts like Native Indian music, like boom, 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 boom. And Joe White, in full Native American garb, little skirt, the little thing here, and he's got hula hoops, a bunch of hula hoops, and he's like, boom, 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 and he walks his way down the aisle, and all of us are like, what on earth is happening here? And he goes down to the stage and he does a 10-minute dance with hula hoops in a Native Indian outfit to drum noises. And the entire time you're just sitting there and you're just watching, you're like, this is so weird and so cool. And he's wrapping hula hoops around stuff, and then there are 4 of them, and then there's 1 of them, and then there's 3 of them, and he's like, what is going on? And then he's done and he lays them down and he turns and he says, that was a legitimate Native Indian family dance. Because the Native Indians, they knew that if you didn't have togetherness, family, the tribe, then nothing worked. Everything was right here in the tribe. And he talked about that, and he played this clip from the movie The Wizard of Oz, the old one, where Dorothy taps her little red slippers and she goes, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. And I was just moved by that. Just moved by that. And then Friday and Saturday last weekend, we drove home from Branson, Missouri. Friday half the way, Saturday half the way. And on Saturday, as I'm driving home, I realized, I was paying attention because I was kind of feeling this stuff inside. I'm like, what is this? And I realized I was absolutely driven to try to get home. I just wanted to be home. My Sprinter has a governor on it. It means that you can only go a certain speed and it's a big vehicle. So there's a reason for that. But the governor's at 82, okay? And I'm telling you, man, never have I had my foot more flat on a gas pedal going straight 82. Then I'm like, if you can get 83, I'll take it, right? I just wanted to get home. I could feel it in everything. Saturday night when I got home, I was giddy to be home. Not to be to my house, in my own bed. I slept in great beds the entire 3 weeks, and my wife was with me, and that's all that matters. I don't care what bed I sleep in as long as she's with me. And so getting home, sleeping in my own bed wasn't the issue. The issue was getting home so that on Sunday morning I could wake up and go to church. Legitimately, that's what was stirring in me. Brady was preaching last weekend at Oakland, and so I was so excited to just get to church and sit down and listen to God's word preached so that he would move me. And I remember when I walked into the lobby at Mosaic Church, I walked in, and it just felt like home. I just knew I was home. I was home. And as I walked into the lobby, God spoke. And he said, you want an answer to that question you've been asking all the time? Well, I have an answer for you. You want to know how you sustain a life of mission and a life of gospel beauty in the midst of a culture that tells you to pursue your own stuff and how you do it even when it gets hard? Look around you. Look around you. The answer is right here. And this scene popped into my head. A scene went boom right in my head from the same movie I'd watched. See, the sequence of all the events, God was answering the question the entire time. I just didn't know it because he's so tricky. And so it was awesome because the scene pops in my head, and I knew that was the answer. So later on in the movie, after the whole speech that was the rah-rah speech, then you go to war. So the war happens and a boatload of people die. Then it's really horrid and everybody's exhausted. And this is a true story. It's the first big battle in Vietnam is what the movie's about. And so they had dropped this unit in with helicopters, and the colonel was the guy that gave the speech. He was on the hill, and at a certain point, they thought they were dropping in, and there was a small enemy they would encounter. Then they would beat them. Then they would be pulled out, and they would have this new way of doing war. Except when they landed, they didn't realize that they were landing in a bee's nest. There was a massive army waiting for them. And so eventually, they got overrun on this hill, and they knew they were not going to make it, okay? And so the radio's going back and forth, and the guys in the war room realize all the men on that hill are going to die. And they realize that if the colonel dies with them, that it'll be a political nightmare. If the very first big battle of Vietnam, one of their best colonels dies in the battle, that'll be a disaster. So they make this plan that they're going to call him off the hill, out of the battle, for a debriefing in Saigon, and then they'll just keep him off the mountain so that when everybody else dies, he doesn't. So throughout the movie, there's these different points where they radio in and they say to the radio guy, tell the colonel he needs to be on the next helicopter out. And the colonel just kind of ignores it because the entire movie, there's just bullets flying. So he's got reasons. He's like, goes, and then we get to the scene where three guys are laying in the dark. It's nighttime. It's toward about three quarters way through the movie. And the enemy has settled down a bit. And these three guys are about to go in to go and retrieve the dead bodies of their friends because they're going to leave no one behind. So they're going to sneak into the enemy territory and go and collect the dead bodies, right? And right before they go do this, the radio call comes in again. We want you to tell the colonel to get on the next chopper out of here in the morning. And this is what unfolds. Take a look at this scene.
Colonel, brigade headquarters wants you lifted out on the first chopper at dawn.
Now, what idiot would keep ordering that in the middle of a battle?
General Westmoreland wants a briefing.
Give me a minute. I am in a fight, and I object to this order to return to Saigon. Now, I will not leave my men. Is that clear? Out.
It's a short scene, but it's awesome. Did you notice the face on the guy that was the radio operator? Did you notice that? Because that's how that's what tells you the whole story of the scene. When he starts off, he's like, sir, they want you to fly out in the morning. And what does the colonel say? He goes, what kind of an idiot would give? And you see the guy put his hand over the radio? And he goes like, it's General Westmoreland. Like, it's the general. And I love what the colonel does next. Instead of going, ooh, I just called the general an idiot, he grabs the thing and he goes, I'm in a fight. I object to this order. Now, I will not leave this hill and leave my men behind. Thank you very much. And he hands it back. And did you notice the radio guy, how his face changed and that big smile came over? Because remember the speech? I'll be the first boot on the ground and I'll be the last boot off the ground. I'm not leaving my men. And in that moment, I knew, standing in the lobby of the place I call church, the place you call church, Mosaic, I knew that I was not only home, but I was with the people that we do life together with. And that is the answer to how we sustain. You know that God already said this? It's super crazy, right? God already said this. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. Now, he writes the letter of Philippians later on in his life when he's in prison, later on toward the end of his life. So we'll be covering Philippians in 2027 or 2028, I think. So it'll be a while before we get there. You guys will be old and have your own kids, and I'll be dead. But Brady will be preaching, so it'll be awesome. Philippians, he's writing, and it is in Philippians, as he's writing this letter, that he introduces the letter, and he says to the people in Philippi, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, he will finish you, I promise you that. You don't have to ever worry about that. He's writing this letter to a church that has faced great persecution. They are heavy under persecution. He's in prison. Essentially, from an observation standpoint, it looks like the gospel is not winning but beginning to lose. And he writes this beautiful letter, and then he says this in Philippians chapter 2. Listen to these words. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Watch this now. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Here's what that means. Though Jesus had every right and entitlement to live on this planet with the full divine attributes at his availability, he chose not to act like a god on this planet, but to act like a man. He chose to voluntarily set aside his divine attributes to be with us. He didn't have to do that, but he did. Watch why. Watch why. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, this is in the context of the mission that Jesus began on this planet. The mission that we know as the gospel, the redemptive story of God to come and invade the darkness of earth and the darkness of mankind and to do something about it. And he was the only one that could, and he came, he lived, he died and he rose from the dead so that we would have life, so that he would rescue our souls and redeem our futures. And then he restores our created purpose and says, now that I have invaded the darkness, I am allowing you to participate with me in the invasion as ambassadors of redemption. That's what we get to do, right? And he says, here's how you can do it. Here's how you can do it. Two things. One, you gotta be as one. See, all our different backgrounds, all our pettiness, all our personality issues, all our ethnicities, all our stuff, all our dreams, all our hopes, all our entitlements, all our rights, the stuff we fight for and fight over, we got to set them aside. Because we are going to enter the valley of the shadow of death. We are going to battle, folks, against a tough and determined enemy called sin, death, and Satan himself. And we don't have time to fight with each other, because we are at war against the darkness carrying the light. And we must do it as one. the only way we survive this planet as missional followers of Jesus is to do it together. Now, you want to bail on missional follower of Jesus and just do the American thing and then die and go to heaven? You don't need each other for that. That's a cakewalk. But you want to live for Jesus? You're going to need each other, because it's going to get like a war zone at times. And here's the other thing. We got to fix our eyes on the colonel who was the first boot on the ground and will be the last boot on the ground. Jesus said, I came and died for you long before I asked you to do squat. And long after you're gone, I will still be writing the redemptive story. And in the end, I will be the last boot on the ground and I will destroy the enemy. And I will leave no man behind. All of you are coming home with me. See, our colonel was the first one on the ground and he will be the last one off. We are with him, and he will never leave or forsake us. And we are the unit that he is utilizing to win the war. Now, he's already won it, but we get to be part of redemption. See, when I walked into Mosaic Church on Sunday last weekend, here's what stirred my soul. It wasn't the program. We have a decent program, but there are churches that do it a lot better than us, and there's churches that don't do it as well as us. That's always going to be the case. It wasn't the preaching, though the preaching was awesome last weekend when Brady knocked out the park. But it wasn't the preaching. There are churches that preach better than us and churches that don't preach as well as us. That'll always be the case. It wasn't the children's programs or the student ministries programs. It wasn't the donuts or the coffee, though they are good too. Because that's not what makes our church unique. There's lots of churches that do that stuff. You know what it was? Our church is the only church with the Souths in it. Our church is the only church with the Wimberleys. Our church is the only church with the Petunias. Our church is the only church with the Wells. Our church is the only church with Kerry Waters and Amanda Wright and Emily and Brady, Jennifer and Brooke. Our church is the only church with me. Our church is the only church with my friends. See, it was you. It was you that stirred my heart when I walked back in that lobby. Because I realized when I walked in that lobby, this is my unit. This is the group of people I go to the hill with against the enemy and do war with. And we will struggle, and we will suffer, and we will face great weight and cost if we're going to be disciples of Jesus at war with the darkness, invaders of the darkness. But we will do it together. And that's how we will keep doing it. And when I'm failing, you will preach the gospel to me. And when you're failing, I will preach the gospel to you. And when we're failing, we will preach the gospel to each other so that we together can carry the gospel into the world. You guys have a life ahead of you. And I'm excited for you. I am. But this life is going to dare you to live for yourselves while going to church and being a decent Christian. Don't do that. Dare to empty yourself for the sake of the gospel. And when it gets really hard because you've invaded dark spaces or sustained in circumstances that the culture told you to bail on, make sure that you remember to keep your eyes fixed on the general whose boots were on the ground first, and make sure that you are tight with your biblical community, so that you can look to the left and the right to those next to you and say, we're in this together. We are invading the darkness, and I need you, and you need me, because I fight with you for the colonel against the darkness. Do you know that 59 times God commands us in Scripture how to do one another's? Encourage one another, love one another, exhort one another, forgive one another, bear with one another, carry one another. I could go on and on and on. 59 times he commands us to be in this with one another. He took it seriously because he knew if we want to live our lives for the gospel, we got to keep our eyes fixed on the general. Remember, he's always with us. Boots on the ground first, boots on the ground last. And we got to be tight with each other. Same love of one mind, forgetting our differences and embracing the gospel. Man, there is no place like home. And this is home. And if this ain't home for you, then either dig in until it is or find a church that can be. But don't attend a church. Find a home. Let's pray. God, thank you for your extraordinary love for us and the wonder of the gospel that reminds us that we are not simply recipients of the gospel, but participants in the gospel, participants in the redemptive story. And remind us that by definition, that means that we will invade dark and hard things, and they will be hard, like war. And when we are exhausted, and we are spent, and we are overwhelmed, then we don't know how to make it through the next day because we have taken on the darkness. Would you remind us to stay close to each other and to stay close to you? Because if we don't do this together, God, we don't do this at all. Help us to be of one mind with the same love, with our eyes fixed on you, Jesus. And help us to run this race with perseverance that has been marked out for us so that we might live our lives for the worthiness of making the gospel beautiful and abandon the life of pursuing our own happiness. We love you, Jesus. Thanks for being a great colonel. We will follow you anywhere. Amen.